Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Please turn in your Bible to the little book of Philemon. And actually, while you're turning, I just wanted to mention with reference to last week, you'll remember if you were here, we were talking about what the Bible says about gender. And two people said, would you please give me those notes or manuscript? And it occurred to me that others might want that too. So if you want the manuscript or the article references to some of the things that were said last week, just see me afterwards and I'll get those to you. Now, the book of Philemon is right before the book of Hebrews. It's the last book of the Apostle Paul's letters. It's on page 1,000. What do you know? It's on page 1,000 in my Bible. It might be a different page in yours. But that's going to be the focus. We have a few Sundays before we start in September our Minor Prophets series, Jesus and the Twelve. So we're going to look at some of the short letters near the back of the New Testament. And this is one, the letter to Philemon. So if you found 1st or 2nd Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then Titus and the book of Philemon, we're going to read the entire letter. It's a very short, 25 verses. And may the Lord draw us to him and to what he's saying to us as we read his word this morning. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, thank you that we have this little letter in the New Testament. Maybe we don't pay a lot of attention to it, but it's here before us today, and it has such a wonderful message to us and for us. Instruction on the one hand for how we can participate in the reconciling of enemies, how we can help them come together again, and something much deeper than that, about another reconciliation. Lord, there's a message for each one of us here. So in the next half hour, by your own Spirit's work, Lord, remind us all through this time, you are speaking to us through the word. We want to hear that. We don't want to miss anything that you have for us, Lord. So please minimize the distractions. Help us to be focused on the word of God. We come with joy and delight to it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So maybe you saw recently that O.J. Simpson is back in the news. Yeah, he's back in the news again. He's getting out of prison. Many of us in this room are old enough to remember when the name O.J. Simpson evoked pictures of NFL football stuff, because he was a great NFL football star, big guy. Lots of awards, lots of recognition for his play. But then, of course, in 1994, he was arrested on suspicion in the stabbing deaths of his ex-wife, Nicole Brown Simpson, and her friend, Ronald Goldman. And he was famously acquitted in that trial, of course. But then in 2007, Simpson was convicted of 12 criminal counts, including armed robbery, kidnapping, and assault with a deadly weapon, and sentenced to 9 to 33 years. So since 2007, for 10 years, he's been in prison. And now, as of last month, he was granted parole. So in October, he will be a free man again. And as for the families of Nicole Brown Simpson and pictured here of Ron Goldman, about their families, I wonder how all this feels to them. Actually, Ron Goldman's family has said they don't ever expect to see justice for the 1994 killing of their loved one. Was there some relationship between O.J. Simpson and Nicole's family or Ron Goldman's family before these murders? I don't really know. But I can imagine now, if there was a relationship at one point, it seems impossible that there could be a reconciliation short of a remarkable work of God. There's just too much pain, too much grief, too much offense between them. Those relationships, if they ever existed, were completely broken. It's an example of one of the most violent breaking, one of the most thorough breaking of relationships that's ever been. But we've all experienced a broken relationship. Not at that level, but nevertheless, we all know what it is to have broken relationships. Someone that you were friends with and something happened, and then the friendship was broken. Maybe you disagreed about something. You had an argument, and the relationship ended. Now you're alienated from someone who was your friend. Or maybe someone took advantage of you. Someone cheated you in some way. You trusted someone. Maybe you loaned someone some money and they skipped town. They stole from you. And then what if they came back? What would that be like? What happens now? That's the storyline of this little book that I just read. This letter from Paul to his friend Philemon. It's a moving account in which Paul is seeking to reconcile enemies. Philemon is a very personal letter. It's a rare insight into first century correspondence from Paul to Philemon. And it has two applications, as we will see. It's a model for how to reconcile enemies, and there's a much deeper lesson in here as well. But let's start with this first, this model of reconciliation. In this letter, the Apostle Paul is seeking to reconcile two people who have become enemies. Here's the backstory. So Philemon was a wealthy man who lived in Colossae. Paul had been there, had ministered there, and at some point had led Philemon to faith in Jesus Christ. You notice in verse 19, he says, "Don't forget you owe me your very self." And now Philemon, who is a wealthy man, is a believer in Jesus Christ, and he owned at least one slave. Now, at this point, we have to digress for just a moment, because we have burned in our collective consciousness a picture of slavery that's very different from slavery in ancient Greece. Because you notice, Paul doesn't say, "Free your slave. Set your slaves free." We don't know if he had other slaves or not, but Paul doesn't say anything like that. Why not? Why isn't that there? Well, that's a fair question. And we probably can't do justice to it today, but let me just say this much. Of course, God never blesses slavery. God's intention for people is freedom. In fact, the Bible speaks directly against all kinds of oppression, so you can't go to the Bible, as it has been done in America's history, and defend slavery. But slavery in this day was almost, in many ways, the opposite of the slavery that's part of our American history. Because in this day, in ancient Greek culture, slaves were generally treated well. Sometimes they were professionals. Often they could earn their freedom. The gospel did not demand that Philemon free his slaves. Maybe one reason is because he could actually care for them better than if he just turned them loose. We don't really know all these questions. And the really big piece of this question is that Paul is going to suggest something that's even better than setting this slave free, as we'll see here in a minute. But anyway, Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. We don't know how long Onesimus had been a slave, but he ran away from Philemon, and in the process, he stole something from his master. He fled to Rome, and there, that's where Paul is in prison. And in the remarkable providence of God, Philemon meets Paul. Paul is in prison, and Philemon somehow comes into contact with him. Again, we don't know those details. From the aspect of the writer, they're not important. It may be that Philemon met some Christians in Rome who took him then to Paul in prison. But they met, Paul and Onesimus met when Onesimus was in Rome, and Paul led Onesimus to Christ. Look at verse 10. He's writing to Philemon, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment." Paul often speaks of his converts as his children. He's my child. I'm his father. I became his father while I was in prison. So Paul led Onesimus the slave to faith in Christ and began to disciple him. And in the process, Onesimus confessed to Paul, apparently, what he had done, that he had been a slave, that his master Philemon, that he had stolen from Philemon and ran away. And now, as he's becoming a Christian and understanding truth, he realizes, "I've got to go back. I've got to go back to Philemon and confess what I have done." But he had no way to repay Philemon. He had nothing to take back to restore what he had stolen. And now he had made himself the enemy of his master. What will he do? Well, Paul wrote a letter. He wrote a letter, addressed it to Philemon, gave it to Onesimus, and sent Onesimus back with the letter from Paul to his master Philemon. That's the letter before us here. This is the letter that Paul uses to begin the process to reconcile these former enemies. So when Onesimus showed up with this letter, Philemon must have had very mixed emotions. What? You're back? I'm surprised you had the guts to come back. You stole from me. I can have you charged. What's going on here? Where have you been? We don't know what was said there. Likely Onesimus had nothing to say for himself. Maybe he just silently handed this letter to Philemon, this letter from Paul, their mutual friend and brother in Christ. And imagine what it would have been like for Philemon to read this letter for the first time. He finds out that Onesimus had just come from Paul. He's been to Rome. He's met Paul. It must have seemed surreal to Philemon. Onesimus, his slave, who has stolen from him and then run away, and he's met Paul, and Paul had led Onesimus to Christ, just as he had led Philemon to Christ. Onesimus was his brother now. It must have been overwhelming to Philemon to read this, and he reads Paul's promise to take personal responsibility for the debt that Onesimus owed to Philemon. That's what he says, I will repay. If he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I will repay. And so we can imagine the scene of the master and the slave standing beside each other and Philemon reading this letter from his respected Apostle Paul, brother in Christ, older brother, promising to repay whatever this returned slave owes him. We aren't told what happens here, but it's a wonderful example of someone working to reconcile enemies who are now brothers. Now, let's put ourselves in these shoes for just a minute. Let's say that you were mistreated by someone who was not a Christian, an unbeliever. Maybe someone at work, someone in your neighborhood, a friend or somebody. Somebody stole something from you. Or maybe they told a lie about you. They harmed your reputation, stole something kind of like you could say from your heart, or took advantage of you in some way. And they did this and then they went out of your life. But then they come to faith in Christ. They become a Christian. And they come back to you. They've been born again now, and they come back to you. How would you receive them? That's what's in view here. Paul, in this letter, Paul is seeking to reconcile enemies who are now brothers in Christ. He's envisioning Onesimus, the slave, going back to his master and saying, Master, I'm back and I'm sorry. I know I mistreated that trust you put in me and I stole from you. What's that going to look like? Well, this letter is Paul's effort to reconcile these two enemies now. And when we look at the structure, we see four words to reconcile enemies. First, we see a word of praise. Paul commends Philemon for something. You've done very well, he says. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. You've done well. Look at verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. So Paul begins this process by commending Philemon, by praising him for something, his Christian behaviors, specifically his love and his faith. And Paul wants him to press on to maturity. You see in verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He speaks of refreshing the hearts of the saints there in verse 7. He's talking about money. That's language that means your financial generosity. He's a wealthy man, and he's generous with his money, and he's been refreshing the hearts of the saints. Paul's saying, you've done very well, brother. Kudos to you. Kudos for your love and faith. Paul is modeling how to reconcile enemies, and he begins by finding something to praise. So maybe you'll be in Paul's shoes sometime. Maybe you will have an opportunity to reconcile people who have been estranged, whose relationship has been broken. And if you do, look at what Paul did. Start by commending something, finding something good to say at the beginning. That's simple wisdom, and Paul models it here, a word of praise. And then we come to a second word, a word of appeal. A word of appeal. Paul has a special request for Philemon, and it's not going to be easy. Here's a new challenge. Look at verse 8. Accordingly, you've done well. Now, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. And then look at verse 17. We won't read all of these together, but look at 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. This is the longest section of the letter. And notice how carefully Paul makes his argument. He says, I have the authority to command you. He reminds him, I'm Paul. Paul was one of the apostles. And there was a special apostolic authority that he could have invoked. He could have said, do this. This is your apostle speaking. We don't have apostles like that anymore. There's still a gift of apostleship. But the first 12, Paul took the place of Judas, had apostolic authority. But he's not going to use that authority to command Philemon, even though he could. He said, I'm going to appeal. To appeal is to ask for something earnestly, but appropriately. So there's an earnestness, there's a deep sincerity, but he's not asking for something that shouldn't, he's not asking for something that's inappropriate. He's asking a very appropriate question. So you, for example, I couldn't say, Tony, I appeal to you to give me your shiny red Toyota Camry. No, that's not appropriate. I couldn't appeal to him for that. Appealing is a sincere request, you see. But I could say, Tony, I appeal to you to keep me in your prayers. Paul is appealing. He's not commanding. He's making a genuine and fair appeal. He mentions Onesimus by name for the first time in verse 10, my child Onesimus. Probably Philemon is reading this letter while Onesimus is standing right there beside him. And he sees Paul's deep affection for this runaway slave. I'm sending him back, who is my very heart. Imagine Paul in prison, and Onesimus is somebody who's come to faith in Christ and eager to grow, and there's a connection there, and it's a great encouragement for Paul. He would far rather keep him. And he uses language, it would be an accurate translation, saying, I'm tearing out my heart and sending him back to you, Philemon. I'm sending to you. He means that much to me. I would have been glad to keep him. But he said, he doesn't belong to me. I don't want to presume on your goodness. I don't want to make this decision for you. I don't want it to be by compulsion, but of your own free will. He almost indicates you could always send him back. And Paul, then I want you to see Paul touches on an explanation for what God is up to in all of this here that's happening here. Look at verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, he's eager for Philemon to see that in all of this confusion, God is at work. You know, sometimes things happen in life, we don't understand, why did that happen? Sometimes not just a confusion, but a hurt or a pain. Sometimes things seem to happen in life that seem to be random. Philemon woke up one day and Onesimus was gone and the silver cutlery was gone with him. What's going on, God? Why does this happen? But God is at work in all of this. God allows pain into our lives, but he's at work in all of those pains and struggles and losses. Paul says, now you've got him back. Maybe that's why this happened. So that you could get him back, not just a slave, way better than a slave, now a beloved brother. He ran away, but now you've got him back forever. And beloved, if you have a chance to reconcile people who are at odds with one another, former friends who are now enemies, remind them that God is at work in the seemingly random events of your life and in those things that look like they're losses. He's saying to us, trust me, wait and see what happens. That's what God is saying. Remember the story of the man whose horse ran away. It's like that here. And this second word, this word of appeal, closes with verse 17. Look at verse 17. This is the heart of the appeal right here. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Wow. Treat him as you would treat me. Well, how would he treat Paul? As an honored guest, someone that he loves, someone to embrace. And you see now what I mean by Paul has a way better solution than saying set him free. Well, you set him free, he's gone. There's no relationship. No, bring him closer. Bring him in as your brother and friend. Receive him as you would receive me. And of course, Paul is entrusting his reputation to Onesimus now, because if Onesimus messes up again, that's going to hurt Paul's standing with Philemon. But Paul is confident because he knows the Holy Spirit indwells this slave, this former enemy who is now a brother. Receive him as you would me. That's his word of appeal. A word of praise, a word of appeal. That brings us to a word of promise. Paul makes a pledge that gets at the heart of what Onesimus did to Philemon. He says, I'll bear the cost. Whatever he owes you, I will repay it. Verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And notice what he does to show Philemon, I'm serious about this. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Now that makes much more impact if you understand what's going on here. Paul wrote many letters, and as was customary in that time, he dictated these letters. He may not have even had access to pen and paper in prison. He's dictating the letter to a scribe. They called him an amanuensis in that day. So Paul is dictating to the scribe everything, but when he comes to this point, he takes the quill from the scribe and he starts writing himself. Look, I'm writing in my own hand here, Philemon. I promise I will repay. I'm serious about this. And you see, as for Onesimus the slave, he doesn't have anything to plead for himself. He's a slave. He's poor. He's broke. He's guilty. Besides that, he's helpless. But Paul is his advocate, who's speaking for him. And he's his benefactor who promises to pay the debt. You could say it like this. Onesimus owes a debt he cannot pay. Paul promises to pay a debt he does not owe. That has a familiar ring to it. A word of praise, a word of appeal, a wonderful word of promise, and finally, one more word to reconcile enemies, this time a word of trust. I know you'll deliver, Philemon. I'm convinced you'll come through. I trust you to do what's right. Look at verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. I'm confident about that. That word confident, your Bible may say having confidence. The writer is using a tense there. That means I'm confident now based on what I've seen you do in the past. I'm settled about this, Philemon. I trust you. As Paul finishes this little letter, he closes with a clear signal that he trusts Philemon to do the right thing. He goes on to ask Philemon to get a guest room ready because he expects to be restored to him. He closes by sending greetings from his colleagues. And this final blessing, verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so there you have it, beloved. A wonderful little letter, four words to reconcile enemies who are now brothers. A word of promise, a word of appeal. I'm sorry, a word of praise, a word of appeal, a word of promise, and a word of trust. I hope you'll find something there if you're ever in Paul's situation, if you're ever called on to reconcile enemies. Or maybe you'll be in Philemon's place sometime. You're the one who's been wronged. And a brother or sister comes to you and asks you, will you hear me about this? I want to help you and your brother be reconciled again. I've been in that situation. A fellow missionary came to me one time and asked me to submit to a reconciliation process to restore a relationship between me and another brother. And I'm happy to, and much of what we read here, not everything, but much of what we read here was part of that process. And I'm happy to say that relationship was restored. So maybe you'll be Philemon someday. Or maybe you'll be Paul. Who knows? But I do know this. You will be Onesimus. It might be more accurate to say you have been Onesimus. You are Onesimus. The great reformer Martin Luther said, we are all God's Onesimus. What are you talking about, preacher? How did I depict Onesimus? He had nothing to plead for himself. He was guilty, and he knew it. He had offended. He had wronged his master. He was broke. He was poor and helpless. He had no way to repay his debt. He had nothing to offer the one he had wronged. But he has an advocate in the great apostle Paul, someone to speak for him. Paul becomes his benefactor, the surety for his debt, the one who promises to pay what he owes. Onesimus owes a debt he cannot pay. Paul offers to pay a debt he does not owe. Charge that to my account, he says. Charge that to my account. Maybe the reason we have this letter is not just to model how to reconcile human enemies. It does do that. And there's a real takeaway at that level. But maybe we have this letter more as a picture, not of reconciling human to human, but a picture of a more profound reconciliation that involves human and divine. You could call it a cosmic revelation, a cosmic reconciliation that is as big as the cosmos, as big as the universe, one that had taken place a few years before this letter was written on a Friday afternoon, because that was the day another advocate said to a wronged master, yes, Father, he's guilty. She's guilty. This poor sinner has offended you. She owes you. He has a debt. But, gracious Father, charge that to my account. I will repay. That's what Jesus said. In effect, that's what he said. Yes, Lord, I will repay. I will cover the debt of this one who owes you. In this letter, Paul took the quill in his hand and wrote with his own hand, I will repay. Jesus said, I will repay, and he laid his hand down on a beam of wood, and a Roman soldier drove a nail through it, and his other one, and his feet, and he was lifted up on a cross to die, not for his own crime. He had nothing to pay. He didn't owe anything. He paid your debt. He paid my debt. He said, charge that to my account. And he said, it is finished. It is all paid. And he died. And he rose again. And he lives today. And he offers to everyone who comes to him in genuine repentance, not just to hear the words and say, great story, great sermon, preacher. No. But to say, ah, Lord, I've been self-righteous. I thought I had this all figured out. My life is a mess. I need you, Jesus Christ, you alone, the way to salvation and life forever. To all those, he comes and brings new life and pays that debt. Thank you, Lord, for this little letter. What a wonderful thing to read the Apostle Paul saying about Onesimus. Charge that to my account. And to reflect that it's a little picture of Jesus saying the same thing to you. Yes, Lord, there are these who have offended you. They're all sinners. Charge that sin to my account. And he paid it in full. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Lord, bring the truth of that home to each one of us so that in response we may follow you and pursue you, even as we give now in this offering, Lord, an act of worship that would be characteristic of all of our life, to worship and praise the one who died for us, in whose name we pray. Amen.